everyone of this message. I want to express my appreciation to you for your courage and coming back tonight to hear part two. I never saw so many puzzled faces, puzzled looks on faces as I shook the brethren out this morning. As I indicated this morning, this message is one which I was assigned or asked to, which really a more of a lecture, to prepare for a sort of a, for the Wednesday afternoon session of the Conference on Evangelism. There are four of us, Ed Sodale from the Central Christian College of the Bible, Dr. John Rawls from Lincoln Christian Seminary, Sam Stone, who's a minister in Columbia, Missouri, and also a part-time faculty member at Central Christian College of the Bible in Moberly, Missouri, and myself, who wears two hats of instructor and minister, preacher. Four of us are developing the basic doctrines contained in the Johannine and the epistles of John, commonly called the Johannine epistles. And they assign me the Antichrist and the last hour, which means that that means that I got there last. I got last choice, I think. Because it is such a challenging thing, and my assignment, as I said this morning, was not only to exegete the text of 1 John chapter 2, but to do so by exposing the false teachings which have been built upon this text. And so we dealt with 1 John 2:18 in detail, and then down verses 19 through 23. In 1 John 2:18 we read, "Children, it is the last hour." As I pointed out this morning, an exact reading from the original language is, "Children, it is last hour." This is the biblical, prophetic figure. It is synonymous with last days or end time. In the Old Testament, the prophets talked about the day of the Lord, which should be the last time, in the end time, when God wraps up things here on earth. And so he says, "Children, it is the last hour. It is last hour. It is last days. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour." His argument is, we ought not be surprised to find those forces, those influences in the world which are anti-Messiah or anti-Christ, because we are living in last hour. And last hour, as anybody who reads prophecy knows, is the time of Messiah. And you cannot have anti-Messiah or anti-Christ until Christ is here. And we are living in the days of Christ. We have this privilege. We see things the prophets yearned to look into and did not see. Angels themselves inquired into the things that we're enjoying and did not know them at that time. And we have this high privilege of living in the last days. And therefore, he says, do not be surprised if you have to live a life that is a constant struggle against those things which are antichrist, because that's the kind of world we live in. And we cannot live in a world that is for Christ unless we realize that God permits certain things in the world in this age which are antichrist. And he permits this because he wants the lordship of Jesus to be by choice. And then we pointed out that the kingdom of the Jewish conception, which is sort of the majority opinion in denominational theology today, is that when the Messiah came, he was going to, by the might of his power, by a supernatural force, was going to destroy any opposition. Therefore, the day of Messiah would have no anti-Messiah forces. In other words, there would be nothing in the kingdom that would be against God. And because as I said, that's why they crucified Jesus. That's why the Jews rejected Jesus, because they saw he was not going to destroy his enemies by a bloody sword. He was going to let them live, and that the armies that he was going to send out into the world to bring in the kingdom were not soldiers with the swords and shields and spears. They were soldiers with the sword of the Spirit. They were preachers, and God chose to save men by preaching. And the battle between Christ and Antichrist is not a political battle. It is a battle for the human heart. It is a battle of truth as opposed to error. And that we are in this battle now, and that's why John puts it in the present tense. Then I said a word this morning about the false doctrines, which picture the Antichrist as they identify him with the man of sin of 2 Corinthians 2 and the beast of Revelation 13. This is an arbitrary thing. The Bible does not make this identification. And that in the name of Antichrist, all kinds of crazy doctrines are preached. But that, we talk about how that the 1 John 2 has been forced into a Procrustean bed in which they've stretched out Antichrist to fit not really our day, or not really John's day, but some political super monster who would come on the scene and lead armies just before the Lord returns, and they have done violence to the doctrine of last hour in order to preserve this theory. Then we dealt with the identity of Antichrist, and the identity of Antichrist was the Gnostic aorists, the Gnostic preachers of this heresy, who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh because the flesh is evil and Jesus was not evil, therefore Jesus didn't come in the flesh. They denied the incarnation, denied that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, as John says. And because they denied the incarnation, they were denying the very touchstone of our historic faith, and they were antichrist. Note this, if the kingdom of God is to be brought in by the preaching of the gospel, the only thing that can destroy the kingdom of Christ is error. You see, you do not send out armies to destroy an idea. This is one of the reasons why international communism is winning. I don't know any alternatives, but this is the reason why international communism is gaining victories, is because we are sending out armies to fight an idea. And this error is not going to be destroyed except by the truth. And truth is never carried by armies. Truth is never established by military victories. If Jesus had miraculously waved his hand and destroyed the armies of Rome and set up the kind of kingdom, as I said this morning, that both the Jews and most of the modern jackleg preachers on the radio said he should have set up and will set up next time, if he had done that, he would have established nothing except that he had more power. Well, if he had done that, he could have done that back in the Garden of Eden, you see? And it would have been impossible for Jesus to have had a kingdom in which he would have ruled men's hearts. You see, this, you know, we call the in logic, and this is called ad hominem. In other words, you argue against the man. Why am I right? Well, because I'm bigger than you are. You see, and if we go out and overpower a man physically, we have not established truth. And so it's interesting that in 1 John chapter 2 that the Antichrist was not some super monster, as I said, not some political world ruler. It was a preacher of a false idea. And we do not wrestle, as Paul said, I quote this in Ephesians, or Philippians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And so this is our struggle. And so John is writing to the church, and he says in 1 John 2, look, you're having a fight, you're having a struggle. Why be surprised? What did you expect? You go out preaching the gospel. You're preaching the truth in the world. What kind of world do you think you're preaching in? Preaching in a world that believes lies. You're presenting light to a world in which men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And so the identity of the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of false doctrines, those who would deny the essential nature, the essential deity of Jesus. As we pointed out, this battle goes on. It is not the political leader of armies who is Antichrist. It is the smooth-tongued preacher, a professor, who tries to talk away the biblical doctrine of the incarnation. He tries to laugh away or to reason away the deity of Jesus. Now, tonight we're going to develop the last part of 1 John chapter 2 and talk about the proper response to the Antichrist warning. In other words, what is it? Note the three basic points. The first point is this. In verse 18 he says, the fact that there are Antichrists in the world proves that we're in the last hour, because there could be no Antichrist until the Christ was here. And the last hour is the time in which the Christ shall work. His kingdom shall be in the last days of this world. Therefore, we are in the last days. Therefore, he says we know it's last hour. Then he identifies the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? He who denies that Jesus came in the flesh, this is the Antichrist. One who attacks the person of Jesus, attacks the deity of Jesus. Then what is the proper response? Now, if we listen to all these what I euphemistically call jake-leg preachers, who say, well, you know, the way you look for Antichrist is you get your newspaper every morning off your front step and you see how the world political situation is unfolding. You see what armies are marching on Jerusalem, you see. And you figure how Gog and Magog and the king of Meshach is going to come down from the north. And then that'll tell you. I was talking to one old boy who was supposed to be a member of this church. I've been here for a long time, and he lays a prophecy nut. I'm not going to tell you what it is. This has been years ago. 4 years ago. And you've been reading his morning newspaper, and he was talking about how this prophecy of the Antichrist was all working. And he said, boy, I thought it was going to be this month. Things were all shaping up in the Near East, you know. But he said, it didn't work out. And so he figures, well, maybe it'll be next year. But in the meantime, he isn't doing a thing for God. Now, the proper response to the doctrine of Antichrist is not the slobbering terror of one who looks at the morning newspaper and wonders if this could be the day that the Antichrist appears. Let's look at what the text says. Verse 24. See, verse 23 ends the section which identifies the Antichrist, that is, the teacher who denies the deity of Jesus. Then he says, as for you, verse 24, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. This is the apostles' doctrine. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, that is, if you hang to this truth, keep faith with this truth, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Note this. Note this, people. John says there is no way to be saved. That is, there is no way to be in the Son and therefore be in the Father. Favorite phraseology of John. There is no way to do this except by abiding in that truth which you heard in the beginning. And all this sentimental malarkey about, well, you know, I don't preach doctrine. I don't worry about doctrine. I just go to Christ. I heard Jimmy Swagger on the radio the other day. I think it's on a record. He's got some women were asking about, or somebody was asking him about the different plans of salvation taught in different churches. He said, no, just don't worry about the doctrine. Just go to Jesus. And brother, when you've said that, you have not said anything. Because the question, how do you come to Jesus? And when you obey the gospel, what do? You go to some altar and beg and plead and cry until the light hits? Or do you put your name on a card and drop it in the plate as it goes by? One old boy called in the radio station last week, and they had a testimony time calling, and he called and he said, now, I praised the Lord 18 years ago, I got saved in the hog lot. Well, what do we do? If we're going to obey the gospel, we're going to have to abide in that which we heard from the beginning. I would put up as a parallel verse to this, Galatians 1, where Paul says, even if I myself should come back, or an angel from heaven should come and preach any other doctrine, that which I preached to you originally, let him be accursed. If I do it, let me be cursed. Why? Because that original body of doctrine, the faith, is the absolute authority that shall stand for all eternity. The early church continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. The early in the church is built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets. Nobody can change it. That's why we must hold out in our generation for the restoration of the ancient order. So he says now, as for you, verse 24, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. What is that? That's doctrine, you see. That's truth. That's fact. That's revelation from God. What you heard from the beginning abides in you. If you keep to it, do not follow these false teachers, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And we skip down to verse 28. And we see the summation. Verse 28 is a summation of which specifically states what we're talking about under this last section on this subject, the proper response to the Antichrist warning of 1 John. He says, and now, little children, this is the summation, here's what we do. Here's how we respond. As I said, we don't do it by reading the morning paper and speculating. Here's how we respond. This is the biblical, scriptural, sensible, actual, wise response in our lives to the biblical doctrine of Antichrist in the last hour. He sums up, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. This word in the original language indicates a continuous thing. If we gave it an amplified translation, we would read continually, without fail, without end, without let up, continually abide in him. Now, how do you abide in him? Well, the basic ways, verse 24 says, you abide in those things that you heard from the beginning. Uses parallel things. You abide in him, verse 28, how? You abide in him by abiding in those things which you heard from the beginning, verse 24. Did you read that? So by abiding in those things you heard from the beginning, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that if he should appear, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Brother, that is the biblical, the true, the right response to the to the biblical doctrine of the Antichrist in the last hours. I said this morning, this figure, this word Antichrist, the term, the concept, appears only in the Johannine writings, only in 1 John 2, 1 John 4, and 2 John, which only has one chapter, verse 7. And he says, here's how we respond to it. What do? We abide in him, constantly abide in him, so that if he should appear, when? Today, now, we may have confidence, be glad to see him, you see, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And note this. John says, we live now in him, not some future time. If John had been like many of the prophecy nuts today, the theorists, he would have said, now, we know that Jesus isn't coming until such and such happens, and then you know, they get their charts out and say, now, we've belonged 2,000 years to this, and then the Antichrist appears, and he gets an army in Egypt, and the Gentile nations march on Israel, and then the Jews, they get their armies, and they meet in the valley of Megiddo, the plain of Esdraelon, and no! You know what he says? He says in verse 28, Jesus may come now. Therefore, what do we do if we have the proper response to John's doctrine of Antichrist in the last hour, which is the only doctrine in the Bible of Antichrist in the last hour? We abide in him constantly because Jesus may come now. He puts it in the now. He puts it in the present tense. Who's present? His present tense? Yes. His now? Yes. Our now? Yes. It's all the same now. Why? Because this is last hour. It began the day of Pentecost. It'll end when Jesus comes back. It's last. And it's now. And I have no patience for those who go through Matthew 24 and draw charts and say, well, now, this shows that when Jesus is coming back, and this is how we're going to know. Jesus was not teaching us when he was coming back. If you read what Jesus said, he did not know when he was coming back. Now, that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but the Father only. And if you look right after Matthew 24, you'll find a chapter called Matthew 25. Now, Matthew 25 starts out, the parable of the 10 virgins. And what is the doctrine of the parable of the 10 virgins? Be ready, for that in an hour you think not the Son of Man comes. And the Holy Spirit, through the inspired pen of Matthew, sums up or gives us the proper response to the teachings of Matthew 24. He does it in what has been divided into Matthew 25, and he says, get ready when? Now! Keep oil in your lamps. But you do not know when the bridegroom is coming. And John, so we find, remember, we're trying to not put John in some kind of Procrustean bed, make him fit some religious theory. We're trying to let it rest in its own bed, which is its context, and we are so comfortable to read the same thing from John that we read from Matthew. He says, now children, abide in him so that if he should appear, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Procrustean view, which I've called it in this message, shrugs off the context and moves the doctrine of Antichrist to the future. John puts it in the now. Not just his now, but our now. Because he was no less in last hour than we are in last hour. And we no less than he. We must abide in that truth which we have heard from the beginning and not allow ourselves to be led off into some kind of subjective updating of truth, because God's doctrine of cosmic finality, that is the end of all things, has been designed to remain in the present tense. Did you get that? If you understand the biblical doctrine of the last days and the second coming, if you understand God's doctrine of cosmic worldwide finality, we see that doctrine has always been designed to be responded to be believed, to be lived. When? Now! In the present tense, it is in all of it. Jesus did not know the day and the hour. The apostles did not know. If John had known that all these prophecy charts were written and so many things had to happen before the Lord would come back, he could not have been honest in writing, children, we now need to abide in him. Why? Because Jesus might come soon. And we want to be found in him. And even in 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says that the man of sin must be revealed before the Lord can come back, he says, even now the spirit of lawlessness is active. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. That he says, he said, it's coming about now. We do not search our newspapers for hints of the coming of the Antichrist. Antichrist has been here since the day of Pentecost. And he's never left us. The battle is not future, it is now. You see, since the ascension of our Lord, Every child of God has been living in the 11th hour. Did you get that? Since the ascension of our Lord, since he went back, every child of God has been living in the 11th hour. Now for two reasons. Brethren, verse 18, little children, he says, this is last hour. It is last hour. It is last time. This is true, first of all, because we do not know when the Lord will come back. Every doctrine, every teaching in Scripture that teaches about his second coming concludes with this, be ready now. Those who first heard it in the beginning. Those who heard the apostles' doctrine from the lips of the apostles were told by the apostles, be ready when? Now. You don't know when he's coming back. And we should no less move, we should no less understand this doctrine in the present tense than they. The second reason that we all live in the 11th hour is that this age, this time in which we're living is 11th hour. It is last hour. It is end time for us. Now listen, it is 11th hour, last hour, end time, last days for us, whether Jesus comes back or not. If Jesus should, listen, you get what I'm saying? We see why God has John say, now this is how you respond to the biblical doctrine of Antichrist in the last hour. You stay ready now. Because if Jesus should delay his coming for 500,000 years from tonight, you and I would still be in our last hour. Because the opportunities of today are just that. And when today is gone, those opportunities will be gone. If we are not personally holy and righteous today, then today is gone. Tomorrow is a memory, or yesterday is a memory, and tomorrow is a dream. And brother, if we don't live for the Lord in the present tense, then we simply do not live for him at all. And that word, and that act of love which we're going to bestow upon our family, upon our friends, if we don't do it now, we won't do it. If we do not teach our little ones the ways of God now, pretty soon it's going to be too late. If we do not speak to that one who's lost, who's nearest hell now, they're not going to be won. Brethren, the biblical doctrine is today is the day of salvation. Brethren, it's the 11th hour. It's last time. We might, if we wanted to amplify this, we might add a third reason and point out that it's last hour because we may die tonight. But none of us have any time promised to us. And if we're going to reenact in our lives a biblical response to the doctrine of Antichrist in the last hour, little children, we're going to abide in him. So that if he should appear, we should approach him, meet him with confidence, and not shrink away in fear because of shame at his coming. Blessed is that servant who, when the Lord returns, he finds him being faithful. I preached a sermon in chapel at the seminary a few weeks ago about the biblical doctrine of predestination, which I tried to teach the young people that because God's eternal purpose does not have tense. God's eternal purpose is in the present tense only. God has for an eternal purpose for us that Romans 8:29, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, Ephesians 1, that he should receive his inheritance in the saints, and that is he should bring many sons to glory, the language of Hebrews, that is that we should be like Jesus when? Now. The funeral service is not a second work of grace. Death is not going to make us holy. It'll simply make us dead. And the only way that we can be conformed to God's eternal purpose is to do it now. That which we're going to do, we must do it now. That which we're going to be, we must be now. If we need to repent and make things right, we need to do it now. If there's that one that have done wrong, and we need to go and apologize, we need to do it now. If we need to get paid up and prayed up, we need to do it now. Brethren, John wrote 2,000 years ago, little children, we know it is last hour. If it was last hour then, how much more is it last hour now? The life that is lived for God is lived for Him in the present tense. Well, that's my message to you, and I'm finished. I hope that this has been beneficial to you, that you have understood and the basics of what we're trying to point out and doing an exegesis of 1 John chapter 2. If we have understood it, we'll not be surprised that we have to struggle. 1 John 2:18. Don't be surprised if you cannot be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease. Do not be surprised if it's one bitter fight for the faith. That's the nature. That's what we would expect in the last hour. We can understand our enemies. The enemy is where Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can destroy the body, and after that can do nothing more." Not fear those who can intimidate us politically. Fear those. The church will never be destroyed by an army. The church will be destroyed by false teaching from within. Nothing else can ever destroy the church. They might move it on. They might move the church to heaven, but they can never destroy it. And if we respond to it properly, we'll live for Jesus now. Are you living for Him now? If you're not a Christian, let me point out to you that, brother, it's last hour. It's last hour.